Just over 2,700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah gave an incredible prophecy. He writes in Isaiah 7:14, "The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. This was a loaded statement, one that had meaning both for the ancient Israelites at the time it was given, but also a deeper, more significant truth that Matthew asserts, as we will see today, is fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus. In particular, we have been spending this Christmas season focused on this word, this name, Emmanuel. It means God with us. Today's passage from Matthew will show us God with the fearful, which feels particularly relevant this year, doesn't it? The other week, I stumbled across a video called Numb. It was created by a ninth grader named Liv McNeil. For a school project, she posted it to YouTube last June, and since then, it's gone viral with over 1 million views. I felt this film. I believe it went viral not because over 1 million students were watching it and identifying with it. I think she hit a chord that all of us resonate with after this year. This has been a difficult time. And fear has been and continues to be a big part of it, doesn't it? That fear of COVID, fear of politics, fear of isolation, fear of being with people, fear of groups, fear for the economy, fear for jobs, fear for the future. Merry Christmas. We're excited about Christmas, but maybe there's a part of us that are excited about the distraction of Christmas from everything else that is going on. But lingering in the background is the fear that none of this is quite over yet. And in the incredible story of Christ's arrival, fear plays a role that I think is sometimes easy for us to not notice. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Matthew writes, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly." There's a lot in these two verses that is loaded and steeped in Jewish culture of 2,000 years ago that is easy for us to not realize as we kind of tend to see things through the lens of our own culture, our own environment, and our where we've grown up and what these words mean to us. So let's talk about the context. Let's talk about what was going on. Since Scripture does not say otherwise, it's safe to assume that the ages of Mary and Joseph were the typical ages that young people got married, which means that Mary was most likely 13 to 14 years old, the age of an eighth grader, and that Joseph would have most likely been a few years older, probably 17. It's the age of a high school junior. The engagement was not what we would typically think of as an engagement. The words don't directly translate from the Greek of 2,000 years ago to the English of today. It was much more significant than that. Marriages were typically arranged by parents. A contract would be signed, money would be exchanged, and while the wedding itself would not occur, oftentimes until a year later, the engagement was so binding that legally they were considered married. The only way out would be either through a formal legal divorce or death. And if one of them would die, the other would be referred to as a widow or a widower. Mary and Joseph might not have really known each other or even had much contact up to this point. This would have been arranged through their parents, even through the engagement stage. And all that to say that 17-year-old Joseph responded better than many of us may have responded in a similar situation when his 14-year-old fiancée slash wife, who he didn't know that well, possibly, came to him and said that she was pregnant. But it's all good because God's the one that did it. He decided to end the relationship. Because from his perspective, like anyone in his shoes back then would have understood this to be that she's a liar. She's a cheater. Maybe she has a few marbles loose if she really believes what she's saying. In fact, if you look at this phrase, break the engagement, in the Greek, it actually says that he was going to divorce her quietly. Most likely your Bible has a footnote by that phrase and clarifies it down below. Which is weird to say, right? Because many of us know the end of the story. We know how it plays out. We know that Mary's telling the truth. We know that this baby is from God, that she was a virgin, that God placed Jesus in her. We know that he will grow up, that he will have this incredible ministry, that he will be crucified on the cross, and through his resurrection, he will give us salvation. We know all of this, but Joseph didn't. Joseph didn't have any of that information. Joseph woke up that day thinking that he was going to do some carpentry and instead had a bomb dropped on his world. And here's the thing. Religious young people who get pregnant, who get caught in sexually compromising situations, they lie. They make things up. They try to explain it away because there is enormous pressure, much more so when you're an unmarried teenager, and far more so when you're in a culture that has a death penalty for such a thing. Later in Jesus' ministry, he will be confronted by religious leaders that want him to pass judgment on a woman caught in adultery and put her to death. Joseph had two options for ending this relationship. The first was what would have been expected by him, what would have been the cultural norm, a public trial for adultery, which at the very least would lead to public humiliation for Mary, but could potentially lead to her being stoned. And I don't mean getting high. I mean people literally throwing rocks at her until she would die. This option would clear his honor and reputation. People were going to see that she was pregnant before the wedding date. If he didn't do something, there would be questions about both of them, about both of their integrity and whether or not they were following what they were supposed to do. The second option was a quiet divorce, which only required two witnesses. This would leave some questions about his honor and his integrity. Because over time, people would see that she would get pregnant, and there hadn't been a public assertion that he was not the father. And so maybe he was. It would leave some doubt about him. It didn't provide for the same public moral justification, but it spared Mary the public humiliation and punishment. And the book of Matthew has some of the most direct language about divorce in the Bible against it. Yet in this moment, not only is there no hint of criticism for Joseph, the decision to divorce is actually described as the result of him being righteous. He was showing mercy at a cost to himself in the culture, which, to be clear, fear was threaded through all of this. He would have felt fear over his age, over his decision, over how his reputation and honor would be impacted, fear for his ability to get work, fear over future relationships, fear for what this would do to Mary. God's plan was not an easy one for anyone involved. Frederick Dale Bruner, the scholar behind one of the more in-depth commentaries on the book of Matthew, asked the question, why should the gospel begin on such a scandalous note? He suggests that the embarrassing pregnancy of Mary, combined with the humiliation of the cross, a punishment saved for criminals, points to Matthew's purpose in opening and concluding his gospel with these stories to show from the beginning that God's ways are not our ways, that God's righteousness is not our righteousness. Let's continue in the passage. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel confirmed what we know with his words, do not be afraid, that fear was in this story. That for us, it's easy to miss in all the holiday celebration because we know where it ends up. But if you put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph in that moment where they didn't know how it was going to play out, they didn't know what was going to happen, there was a lot of fear. And so the angel's words to him were to not be afraid. And there's something else here that we're going to come back to, that this name Jesus is a Greek version of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, or God saves. We're coming back to that. Verse 22, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Matthew is quoting Isaiah 7:14. Revealing the deeper meaning behind it and giving us the theme for our entire series, God with us. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, to be clear, Mary stands out the most in this young couple, doesn't she? She had far more to lose in the incredible faith she displayed as a most likely 14-year-old is both inspiring and intimidating. We learn far more about her from Scripture as her story weaves throughout the Gospels. Joseph, we don't hear as much about. Many scholars believe he must have passed away by the time Jesus is public ministry, and certainly by his crucifixion, which wouldn't have been completely unusual for a person in their 30s, Jesus, to have lost one of his parents at that point. Back then, there was a lot of risk. But what we do learn of Joseph is impressive. In a moment filled with fear, he chose compassion. And when he received a message from the Lord in a dream, he chose an even far riskier choice, to believe Mary, to place his faith in God's promise that this child was not of earthly origins, to raise a son that was not his own. Michael J. Wilkins, another scholar, writes this, Joseph's obedience to the message of the angel of the Lord overrules his own suspicions of Mary's faithlessness as well as fear for the ruin of his reputation and honor. Joseph's emotional state at the time the angel appears to him must have been intensely conflicted. But this special revelation of God at this paramount crossroad of history gives him the guidance and stability that enables him to help carry out God's program of salvation, even when he will become subject to ridicule and false accusations of moral failure. At this crossroad, As Wilkins puts it, Joseph chose God's wisdom over his own wisdom. And here's the thing, Joseph's wisdom was solid. Joseph was making a righteous decision. Scripture doesn't condemn him. The culture around would have praised him for the compassion he was showing to Mary with a quiet divorce instead of a public trial. But God's wisdom amplified and multiplied that righteousness, which connects to our original statement that Matthew will show us God with the fearful. God gave Joseph two reasons to have hope in his fear, both found in the names of Jesus. Earlier, we mentioned that the name of Jesus was found in verse 21, that Joseph is commanded to name the child is a Greek version of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves or God saves. With his name alone, Jesus is a powerful source of comfort for those in times of fear. It is a constant reminder that he is here to save us. That once he has saved us, nothing can take that away. The psalmist writes in 27 verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. Why should I tremble?" There is nothing in all of creation that is more powerful than God. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, the message is the same, that God is pursuing us, that God is working to save us, to provide a way of salvation, a way for us to be restored to him. And in this name, Jesus, God is making a promise. He's telling Joseph loud and clear, this is the plan. This is your salvation. God saves. In Psalm 118, verses 6 through 7, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me." I love what the psalmist writes here. What can mere people do to me? Every fear Joseph had, every fear we have, every fear you have, they come from the things and people down here, don't they? All those lists of fears at the beginning are earthly things. What chance do any of them have against God? Yes, we still experience difficult times. Joseph was going to face the whispers and the gossip and the judgment. He didn't know it yet, but he and Mary would have to flee to Egypt with their young baby for safety rather than be killed. That there would be so much to come, and yet, in the end, God triumphs. In the end, we win. When the reward is great, the difficulty becomes worth it, doesn't it? The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. Jesus means God saves. We have strength in our fear, literally in the name of Jesus, God saves. Our salvation is certain. The second reason God gave Joseph to have hope in his fear, the name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Why was Joseph able to take the bolder, more difficult choice? Because God was with him. God's presence enabled him to go from making what was a noble decision in the world's eyes to a far greater decision in eternity's eyes. One with eternal weight. Joseph could have left Mary and been viewed as a righteous man, lived a normal life, and been forgotten. Instead, like Abraham, Rahab, Moses, Ruth, and so many others throughout the Bible, he did something far more dangerous because God was with him. We have spent thousands of years looking to them for as examples because of what they were able to do, because God was with them in their fear, in their trepidation, in their uncertainty of what was to come. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close behind me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." You are close beside me. God is with us in our fear, in our darkest valleys. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." I am with you. Is there any greater promise? In each of these passages, God's presence does not exempt them or us from difficult times, but it does change them, doesn't it? Do you remember when you were a child and the basement was terrifying to go down to by yourself, but when your mom or your dad or some other trusted adult went with you, suddenly it was fine. There was no fear because they were with you. In the same way, on such a grander scale, we do not need to fear when God is with us. Where are you this season? Is fear overwhelming you? Are the challenges of this year wearing you down? Don't look to Christmas as a distraction from all that 2020 has been. Don't look at it as something to just play with for a while before the tree comes down and the problems return. Instead, use this time to reflect on the true meaning of Christmas. God with us. In the same way that Jesus was physically with Mary and Joseph 2,000 years ago, we now have God with us today. And in Romans 8, 38 and 39, it so powerfully and eloquently paints a picture that there is nothing that can ever come between that, nothing that can tear him away. Read these passages in Matthew and Luke as you reflect on Christmas and remember God's promises. Find hope in his reassurances. Connect with other believers and affirm each other's desire to follow God and remind each other that God is with us, that God is with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the incredible story of Mary and Joseph and all that you did through them and for them. God, we thank you for these verses about Joseph and just the incredible way that he was able to act out in faith because you were with him and you save. God, we ask that you would reassure each of us that as we are in the midst of this season, that you would help us to move past fear and to have confidence that you are with us. In your name, amen.